The scripture reading tonight is from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. Jesus rejected at Nazareth. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. The word of the Lord.
When I was a kid, I was convinced that E.T. lived in the closet of the upstairs den next to my bedroom. It's a weird sort of fear, because E.T. is the friendly alien empath, right? But I thought he was scary looking, and for some reason, each night before I went upstairs to go to bed, I'd be overcome by this fearful certainty that he was in the closet in the next room. I think maybe this has something to do with that scene in the movie, which hopefully many of you have seen, where he hides in the closet with all of Elliot's sister's stuffed animals. But regardless, I was fearfully certain he was there, and also certain it couldn't be true, but I refused to simply go look. I was scared that if I turned on the light in the closet, it would illumine what I was afraid to see. And that if my fear were true, that something terrible would happen. Instead of letting light show the truth or untruth of my fear, I just tried to ignore it and pretend I wasn't afraid or that the fear didn't exist, despite dealing with the very real consequence each night of hurriedly getting ready to bed and slamming shut my bedroom door so that E.T. wouldn't come into my room while I was sleeping. We so often, without thinking, use the concept of light to mean good or true or free, or to indicate revelation, insight, or mental illumination. And of course, this makes plenty of sense. Physically, we need light to see. Think of reading in a dim room and then turning on a lamp, the words becoming all of a sudden clear, or maybe trying to find your way from your car to the door in the dark, and a motion sensor light switches on just at the right moment. Such illumination can feel like assurance and relief. I can make out what I had been straining before to see. I can now see the path in front of me. But while it dispels darkness and illumines, in doing so, light can reveal that which we don't ever care to see as well. Dust, debt, denying a vocational call, regret, trauma, the way we've hurt other people, the ways we've hurt ourselves that we don't want to admit, complacency, everything I don't want to see about myself or other people or the world. But light seeps through the cracks, even to the farthest hidden back corners of a closet or our mind, finding a way to illumine darkness that we shut behind a door when we're too afraid of how dark it is and certain that if a light were shined on it, the darkness would swallow it up. When light dispels darkness and illumines in this way, it can maybe feel like a weapon. You've maybe experienced this, like a sharp stab, hands to your face when the sun seeps through a crack between blackout shades when you'd rather be sleeping. Or how rays cut against your slivered eyes when you leave a movie matinee on a sweltering summer day. It can take a while for our eyes to adjust to this light. When one has been in darkness for most of the time, even a little light can feel like an offense, an intrusion on our comfort in the dim. Today at House of Mercy, we are celebrating Candlemas, or the Festival of the Presentation of Our Lord, which commemorates Mary's purification and Jesus's presentation in the temple, as recorded in Luke chapter 2, which we did not read just now, but I'll get to it. And February 2nd is the feast day for this occasion. In churches throughout the world, traditionally it is a day for the blessing of candles used throughout the coming year and in celebration of Jesus, the light of the world. In Luke chapter 2, the story of Jesus's presentation in the temple is where we hear the words of Simeon, who's an old man to whom it has been revealed by the Holy Spirit that he will see the Messiah before he dies. So he goes to the temple being led by the Holy Spirit, and he sees Jesus and his parents and takes the infant into his arms and proclaims the words that are used in a really famous canticle called the Nunc Dimittis. It says, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Following his song of praise, Simeon speaks to Mary regarding the child Jesus. "This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many shall be revealed." Simeon names two important things about Jesus in this passage that I want to draw your attention to. First, he celebrates that he has seen God's salvation in Jesus, who is for all peoples a light. Secondly, Simeon reveals some of what this light is to do. Jesus, the light, will not be one who is accepted. Despite, and perhaps because of the illumination emanating from him, rather, he is a sign that will be opposed. Jesus, the light, will reveal the inner thoughts of many. And these revelations of inner thoughts, it's not something that people generally want to happen. I'm hoping that the text that was read just before I began to speak sounds familiar to you, does it? Yes? I think last week the first part of the story, which you heard again today, was read. And today we get the second half, which is Jesus gets up in the temple and reads from the scroll of Isaiah, and today this reading has been fulfilled in your hearing. And today we hear the second half of the story, which is the crowd's reaction. So Jesus has begun his ministry in Galilee and is going around to all the little hamlets of the region teaching. And when he visits his hometown in Nazareth, this part in Luke in chapter 4 is the first time that what Jesus is talking about is recorded in Luke. It's a really dramatic story, to say the least, I would say. Jesus is in the synagogue according to his custom, and presumably being in Nazareth, he's kind of the esteemed hometown boy. He's got this growing fame. There's lots of rumors about him. Everybody's talking about this guy who's going around teaching and talking in the little towns. And so he's accorded the honor to read the text for the day. And I'll just remind you what he says when he reads from Isaiah. Jesus takes on the voice of the prophet and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." When Jesus then proclaims that today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, the crowd is abuzz. Jesus has just insinuated that he is a prophet filled with the Holy Spirit, or even more shockingly, that he is God's Messiah himself, the Anointed One. Folks are starting to feel amazed, maybe incredulous and confused, and likely proud, because this is our guy. Certainly we are special, because Jesus is from our town. We own him. But prophets in the Bible are neither fortune tellers nor future casters. Instead, true prophets are truth tellers about God and people. They cast light in places that need illumination. Their words are full of honest conviction. They proclaim what is real and reveal the hope of God's presence. And prophets' words are almost never, if ever, welcome. Light reveals that which we'd rather not see. And God sees what we don't see, whether that non-seeing is done in our own ignorance or willfully. Remember, just a few minutes ago when I talked about Simeon, he proclaimed in the temple that Jesus would reveal the inner thoughts of many and would be opposed for it. Jesus would be a light for the nations, bringing freedom and healing, and yet would be opposed for it. Because what does freedom require? It might require that we admit there's something from which we have to be freed. Already in this first full episode of Jesus' ministry in Luke, this proclamation of Simeon's is fulfilled and will continue to be so. As not just a prophet revealing God's truth, but the Holy One of God, the Messiah, Jesus shines a light directly on the thoughts of those gathered who would have Jesus be only for them. "I can see what you're thinking," Jesus says, "but I'm not here to perform magic tricks, and I'm certainly not here for your accolades or to be objectified into whatever you would have me be. I'm here to fulfill the year of God's favor for all peoples, not to satisfy what will make you the most comfortable. Light's illumination does not discriminate." Jesus is provocative here, certainly. Might he have known that his self-comparison to Elijah and Elisha might rile up the crowd? Was that part of the point? Was there some sort of performative theater piece that he was planning by this, and really to rub people the wrong way, or to be sensational, sort of like Ezekiel physically eating a scroll, or Isaiah literally wandering around naked for 3 years to make a point about the geopolitical landscape of the time? Regardless, the crowd doesn't like at all what Jesus' words have revealed about them. In fact, the crowd's reaction is so severe that one can feel the rush of their anger, the extremity of their abrupt shift from words of amazement to a raging stampede. They are so upset, so incensed, their anger so intense that they drive Jesus to the edge of a cliff. Clearly, he has seen them, really seen them, shed light on them, and they are not pleased. So displeased, in fact, that they would have him die. Well, I find it a little amusing to think that after all of this, Jesus indeed does some sort of magic, performs some sort of Jedi mind-manipulating sleight of hand to pass through the midst of them. I don't think that's what actually happens. I think the crowd is simply too angry, too overcome by their denial about a truth they didn't want to have revealed or spoken, that they cannot see the living truth and light standing amidst them. Too blinded by their defensiveness and rage, they shield their eyes from the bright beams of Jesus, and he goes on his way. John is the gospel that perhaps one would most readily associate with light. But seeing, or the lack thereof, is a prominent theme in Jesus' ministry and parables in the book of Luke. And it is not just metaphorical in Luke, but light that is embodied in the physical person of Jesus. Jesus that reveals and redeems, absolves and heals. Right now in the church here, in this time after Epiphany, a word which means manifestation, we celebrate God's self made concrete in the person of Jesus. If at time God seems like an ambiguous and faraway abstraction, during the time after Epiphany, the stories we hear each week help us to see God made real and close. God is here. Jesus says, "Today this scripture has been filled in your hearing." Today we participate. We are witnesses to God's fulfilled promise in the presence of Jesus. In this moment, the year of the Lord's favor is here, right now. And the year of the Lord's favor means reconciliation. It means Jesus shines a light on us, sees what we don't or don't want to see, names it, and says, "This is the year of Jubilee. I see all of you, even the places you don't want revealed, and I love you." But Jesus' light simply isn't safe or comfortable the way we'd like it to be. Healing is not a passive activity, and as demonstrated by the crowd in the gospel today, it is often actively rejected. The crowd in Nazareth, and we ourselves, would rather not see or admit what is revealed by the light of Christ, that we are not God, that God is not an object we can hold on to and control, that we need healing, that we need to be made whole by God's love, that we are ensnared by rules and shoulds and pride and who others need us to be. In the following chapters of Luke, the Pharisees are swimming in a similar denial, wanting to be seen as good, righteous for their deeds and behavior, not wanting to admit that their actions are not more powerful than God. Those who come to Jesus and are healed, a leper, a woman who cannot stop bleeding, a paralytic, a woman who washes Jesus' feet with her tears, multitudes with demons and all sorts of ailments of the body and soul. They come ready to admit that they are not whole and not in control, that no matter how hard they try by force of will to banish their shadows or to hide in darkness, they cannot. They come not invested in proving their worth, but in faith, which is itself a gift, trusting that illumination and the love and forgiveness of God will bring about the healing they so desperately crave. And when Jesus proclaims to his hometown, "This is the Lord, year of the Lord's favor," Jesus is saying, "This healing is for you all here too." But good news is not so easy. It convicts us. It demands something of us, not to act so that we might merit healing, but to see that we need it. If you are accustomed to darkness, light can feel like a weapon. If you've been steeped in the depths of self-involved loathing, real love can feel like a toxic shock. And if we're told, along with the Nazareans, by Jesus the light, "I am God and you are not, and my love means freedom to the captives and true sight, I see all of you, even the places you don't want revealed, and I love you," it might mean we have to admit what that light reveals about us. Thus, the reality of God's ever-shining, merciful light can cause us to retreat, to be defensive, to demand that we be seen as good, to fight and fight and toss Jesus off a cliff and to cry, "Crucify him." We do anything to admit that we need God or that God's love frees us to be whole and holy people. Thankfully, Jesus' abounding mercy overcomes everything, including our refusal to admit that we need it. As Luther writes in his explanation of the third article of the Apostles' Creed, we believe that we cannot, by our own understanding or strength, believe in Jesus or come to him, but that we are called, enlightened, and made holy by God. We don't have to be afraid of facing all that might be illumined by light, whether it is an imagined alien or our deepest secret fear. Because Jesus has promised that he brings good news, freedom from oppression, healing, honest sight, and reconciliation. Indeed, today amongst us and every day, this promise is fulfilled. Amen.